hope. The feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. Hopelessness. The feeling of having no hope, despair or desperation. To feel that what is wanted cannot be had or that events will turn out poorly. That's what the dictionary says about hope and hopelessness. If we were to take the time to reflect and be honest with ourselves, we may feel hopeless more than we want to admit. We can experience a sense of hopelessness when projects at work are not going as we planned, when there's ongoing tension in relationships, or when things keep going wrong in your life, when you're unable to find a job, or governments make decisions that threaten and even remove our freedoms, when you are unable to see loved ones as often as you'd like, have ongoing health struggle, or a loved one refuses to accept Jesus as their Savior and friend. Financial instability can bring on feelings of hopelessness, as well as consistently feeling exhausted, taking care of a loved one who doesn't recognize you. And the list can go on and on. Exactly 1 year ago, my life became a bit tumultuous. I had just learned that a coworker and my boss were let go, which meant that our team of four was now a team of two. Projects, events, and responsibilities still needed to happen. Unfortunately, there were no replacements hired to take on the responsibilities, so much of their work ended up landing on my shoulders. Not only was I doing my job, which is actually two jobs, but not only was I doing my job, but I also had to do almost two more jobs for an indefinite amount of time while leadership did a rethinking of some structural organization. I was able to get a bit of help, but I was overwhelmed for the next half a year. There definitely were times I felt hopeless. It was hard to think positively and trust that an end or a solution was near. As has been mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Advent, which is marked with the theme of hope. Advent means the coming of Christ, which is a message of hope in itself. Advent actually marks the start of the Christian calendar, so with today being the first Sunday in the calendar year, it's like we're celebrating a new year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year! And often a new year marks a fresh start, a hopeful new beginning. So how fitting it is for hope to be the theme for the first Sunday in Advent. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through the Mother Mary, who was a virgin, and through the adoption of the Father Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. We see in Luke 1 that Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel sometime during her engagement to her future husband Joseph. Gabriel told Mary that she was going to conceive a baby without having been intimate with a man. She was to call her baby Jesus, and Jesus was going to be great, so great that he would be called the Son of the Most High. Gabriel doesn't stop there. He says that the Lord God would give Jesus the throne of David, and that Jesus would reign over all of Jacob's descendants forever. That Jesus' kingdom would never end. Wow. What a mouthful and what a promise. Gabriel gave Mary a message of hope in a time of political unrest. The political leader in Galilee at that time was King Herod the Great, and he was a greedy, manipulative, vindictive, violent, unpredictable, and selfish man. So the promise of a great ruler that would take over the rule of the Jews and reign forever, especially coming from nowhere in Galilee, is hopeful news. Little did Mary know that Jesus' greatness and reign would not be a physical throne and a palace, but much bigger and greater and a greater eternal impact than that. The hope that Jesus' arrival brings is hope for a savior from eternal punishment, for restoration, peace, unconditional love, and joy. The Advent season reminds us of this hope. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he read from Isaiah 61 in his hometown synagogue and declared that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled through him now in the flesh. So Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." That's where it's listed that Jesus ends, but Isaiah goes on. Isaiah goes on to say, "To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." What hope this prophecy inspires. Debts would be paid off and prisoners set free like a jubilee year. Sadness would turn to joy, despair to praise. The poor wouldn't be oppressed, and strength and power would be on display for all to see. King David had a lot of opportunity to feel hopeless in his life. He was an overlooked son. People doubted his ability and maybe even his sanity. I mean, who kills a lion with their bare hands? And who fights a giant soldier with no armor, a slingshot, and a stone? David was given a promise by the prophet Samuel that he would be king. Yet for a decade or so before he being named king, David lived on the run from King Saul. Also, David's sons were locked in power struggles and internal feuds, so much so that David had to actually hide from some of them too. And being in such high leadership, the king of a nation, there's a lot on his shoulders. Even though David has a lot to feel hopeless about, he was able to find hope through focusing on the Lord and his goodness. In Psalm 103, he gives a short list of why we should praise the Lord. David uses the word benefits to describe what the Lord has done for him and the Israelites. I find this unique because that isn't the typical language that I am used to being connected with the Lord in today's age. Other translations use the phrase kind deeds instead of benefits. I actually think these phrases are a humble and honoring way to describe what the Lord has done and continues to do. Anyway, David has reasons that he lists in Psalm 103 to praise the Lord, and he implores us to not forget about those things. He lists that the Lord forgives all our sins. He heals all our diseases and sicknesses. He redeems us from the pit or from Sheol, which actually means that God took on the role of a relative and made our business and needs his own and saves us from hell and the dangers of this world. David also lists the Lord gives us hope and compassion, like an important adornment for all to see that will give us an important place in his kingdom. The Lord satisfies our desires with good things. which actually means that God supplies all our needs, physical and emotional. He satiates us. Now that's not a word we use very often. The Lord renews us like an eagle. And that actually means that because he satiates us, he satisfies us to the full. We can have a buoyant, tireless strength and endurance to live life that only comes from the Lord. And lastly, he lists that the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Not only are we to not forget these benefits and kind deeds the Lord does for us, we are to praise him for them, to praise God with our whole being for these things. Jesus, through his ministry on earth and his death and resurrection, fulfills Old Testament prophecies of a Savior, and he fulfills the statements of David's psalm. Jesus fulfills the hope Mary and Joseph would have had, but he also fulfills the hope that we have today for a Savior, provider, redeemer, and friend. Jesus' ministry reminds us of the benefits the Lord, the triune God, does for us. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit would come to her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. In today's world, the word overshadow tends to not be a pleasant word. Often it is seen as oppressive and forceful in a negative way. The definition in today's age is actually that it casts a shadow over. But the ancient definition of overshadow was to shelter or protect. And the Greek word used in Luke 1 for the Most High overshadowing Mary means to envelop with a cloud, cover, or fall on. A neat thing about the word overshadow and its use in Luke 1 is that it is the same word used in Exodus to describe the cloud that covered the tent of meeting or the tabernacle while the Israelites were wandering in the desert. The cloud would descend upon or in front of the tent to show God's glory. It was a sign of God's wonder, power, and presence. It provided direction and safety for the Israelites. I wonder what it was like for Mary to hear that the Most High would overshadow her. And then to experience that overshadowing. Would it have been like what Moses experienced when he was in the presence of the Lord in the tent of meeting? Sometimes I wish that there was a diary entry that was found from one of them that explained their experience. I imagine they felt an inexplicable combination of calmness and adrenaline. For some reason, when I think about what the physical experience might have been as I try to imagine a biblical overshadowing experience, I think about the time I had my wisdom teeth surgically removed and was given laughing gas prior to the surgery. Bear with me. All I remember from that surgery is that I felt weighted down in the chair, yet floating at the same time. Bear with me. I remember that I could hear, feel, and comprehend what was going on, but I didn't have a fear or care to trouble me. I just laid there and received the procedure. Now, I'm not saying that being enveloped by the Holy Spirit is like being on a drug-induced trip. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is that perhaps for Moses and Mary, there was a dichotomy of being aware of their physical surroundings, yet consumed with an inexplicable spiritual presence. Maybe if they were to have tried describing the overshadowing experience, it might have been a little like reading the book of Revelation. Moving on. So we, like Mary, can be hopeful for the coming of Jesus, for a Savior, protector, and provider. We can be hopeful for what Jesus' mission brings. Jesus carries out the benefits of the Lord. He showed us what the message of God looked like, lived out through him. He brought the focus back to God instead of being bound to the rules on how to be a good Christian. People were healed through their faith and not a done deed. The overlooked were seen and cared for. Through Jesus' personal sacrifice, we are forgiven for the wrongs we commit and when we just don't get it right. Ultimately, we are shown what unconditional love looks like through Jesus' ministry. So what does this mean for us today? What does hope look like in our lives? Well, we need to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 is a great explanation of what faith is. Faith is having confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we cannot see. So in other words, faith requires hope and trust in the triune God and what is to come. Faith that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can confidently and freely approach the Lord with anything and not be turned away or condemned. Faith that the Lord renews us and makes us clean from our dirty sinfulness, so that we could spend eternity in his presence. Faith that the Lord has it under control. Faith that we have the power within us as believers in Jesus to endure with resilient, tireless strength. Faith that brings us to a posture of submission and obedience. And then, like Mary, we say, "May your word to me be fulfilled," or "your will be done." When the Lord asks us something of us, because we know that what God can do and that the end result will be something that will bring glory to God. This is not an easy response to our Lord, yet it is a special and powerful one. As we surrender to the Lord and say to him, "Your will be done," we bring our brokenness to him in faith and receive the hope that comes from such an action and posture. We receive forgiveness and healing. We welcome God's work in our lives, his making our business and needs his own. We receive rescue and protection. We receive the Lord's unconditional love and compassion. When we surrender and say, "Your will be done," we have confidence that God will supply all our needs, physical and emotional. We have assurance that whatever life brings us, we have a resilient, strong endurance to navigate it. And we have assurance that justice will be measured out, and the poor, oppressed, mistreated, and persecuted people will be raised up. The faithful yet powerful statement, "Your will be done," embodies our hope in the Lord. It means that we believe Gabriel in Luke when he says that no word from God will ever fail. And we believe Jesus when he says, "With God, all things are possible." As we experience the season of Advent, looking forward to and remembering the coming of Jesus to this earth as a baby, let's not forget the message of hope that Jesus' ministry brings. Let's not forget the benefits of being part of the Lord's kingdom, his family. Let's not forget the kind deeds the Lord has done for us in our lives. In conclusion, as a response to the Lord and an act of our hope to him, I invite you to join me in praying a prayer of surrender to God written by Rachel Wojo. And I invite you to either stand or actually kneel, whatever your posture is that you would like to show God, or even sit. But let's pray this prayer together. So stand, kneel, sit, whatever will be your posture, hands out, folded, whatever your posture will be. Let's pray this prayer of surrender. Join me. Dear Father, I come before you with focused heart. How can I begin to express my gratitude for your great love for me? The depths of your love are so wide and so deep and so long that I can only attempt to understand the vastness. While my mind can't comprehend your greatness in entirety, my heart's desire is to follow your lead. Every step and every corner, I surrender to your plan, no matter where it leads. While I haven't always been so willing, I'm renewing my vows to you, Lord. I beg you to take me and use me as only you can, no matter the time or place. It truly is my joy to say, your will, your way. Amen.